In 2004, around the rim of the Indian Ocean, a massive tsunami hit and killed more than 250,000 people. And in the face of that tragedy, in the face of that suffering, the age-old question that shows up every time there's evil and suffering came to the surface. Where is God? As one reporter said it, where was God? If God is God, he cannot be good. And if God is good, he cannot be God. You can't have it both ways. As Ronald Nash said it, every philosopher believes that the most serious challenge to theism was and is and will continue to be the problem of evil. A poll was done in the U.S. a number of years ago, and the question was posed, if you could ask God any one question that he would answer, what question would you ask? And the most common question that came up is, why is there evil and suffering in the world? And this is a massive and difficult question for us to navigate, because this is not primarily a philosophical question. It's not primarily a theological question. It is a personal and deeply emotional question. Because the question is, God, why, when I keep doing things right, why does evil keep coming my way? Why is there suffering in my life? Why is there pain? God, where are you? God, if you say you're powerful and good, why don't you stop this? Well, this isn't a new question humanity has wrestled with. In fact, 2,500 years ago, a prophet by the name of Habakkuk, or you might say Habakkuk. I grew up saying Habakkuk. I might say both. It's the same guy, okay? Wrestled with this tension of God, the existence of God, and evil and suffering all at the same time. So we subtitled the series, Wrestling with God and Evil. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church if it's your first Sunday. They're not all like this, but we are diving in to a very, very difficult and emotional topic over the next number of weeks. Habakkuk is he's one of the 12 minor prophets, and they're called minor prophets not because they weren't that significant. It's because when they wrote their prophecy, they just had a shorter amount of prophecy. So they're called minor prophets. So he's one of the 12. And as you know, prophets, generally, prophets speak to the people for God. A prophet would get a message from God, and then he would tell the people. But Habakkuk is a different kind of prophet. Because Habakkuk doesn't hear from God to then tell the people about what God says. Rather, Habakkuk speaks to God for himself and also speaks to God on behalf of all the other righteous people who are struggling with the in the face of evil and injustice and suffering, even as they choose to continually live in rightness. A question many of us have wrestled with and struggled through. Now, he starts his prophecy saying, the prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. If you have Bibles, you can go to Habakkuk. And it's kind of about two-thirds of your way through your Bible. It's a minor prophet, so there's not a lot of pages, so you can really miss it pretty easily as well. But before we dive into the text too much, I want to give you the context so we understand what Habakkuk is wrestling with here. Now, you probably have heard of David, King David, the king of Israel. He's the guy that killed Goliath, Well, David was the second king of Israel. He had a son named Solomon. He was the third king of Israel. And after Solomon, the nation of Israel went through a kind of civil war and split. Now, you might know, might not know, but the nation of Israel came out or from a man, Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons that became known as like the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Now, when the nation went through the civil war and split, 10 of the tribes became one nation called Israel, which is kind of confusing because we have Israel for all of them, and then we have Israel just for the northern kingdom. And then the two tribes in the south were known as the kingdom or the nation of Judah. And so over the years, Israel, the nation to the north, had almost all evil and godless kings for their entire existence, evil and godless kings. Judah in the south had a mixed bag. They had some good kings and some bad kings. Well, as time went, the Assyrians became a world superpower. And they came and in 722 BC destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And God had prophesied this. He'd spoken of it. It was in judgment to their wickedness. And so Assyria came and attacked them and destroyed them. But Judah wasn't taken over for 135 years when the Babylonians would come. But the Assyrian army came to Judah and they were going to destroy the city of Jerusalem and the area of Judah as well. And you might remember this story. But an angel of God in the middle of the night goes and tells Hezekiah, the king of Judah, a godly king at that time, hey, this army is not going to take you over. And the angel goes in the middle of the night and destroys almost the entire army of the Assyrians. And they go back to their homeland. Well, after Hezekiah, who was a good and godly king, his son became king in Judah, whose name was Manasseh. And he reigned over Judah for a whopping 55 years, a very long time. And during this time, some shifts began to happen in the world. Assyria, who had been the dominant world superpower, began to fade in power, while the Babylonian Empire began to rise. After Manasseh was king, his son Amon was king for 2 years. He was then assassinated, and then another king arose, who you probably have heard about. He's famous for kind of two things. His name is Josiah, and he's famous for one reason, because he was 8 years old when he became king. Some of you are like, oh, that king. He was 8 years old when he became king, but the other reason he became kind of well-known is that he brought about the greatest reforms, bringing people back to relationship with God that the nation of Judah had ever experienced. He destroyed Baal worship and Asherah poles and altars to foreign gods. He destroyed them all, and he celebrated the Passover. Scripture tells us he celebrated the Passover, and all Judah did, in such a way that it hadn't been celebrated in any of the years of Solomon or King David up until the time of Moses when Passover was first initiated. In fact, 2 Kings tells us that neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with the law, with all of the law of Moses. Well, Josiah, unfortunately, only lived to be 39 years old. And he was killed in a battle after reigning only 31 years. This godly king. I told you earlier, the Assyrians had been the world superpower, but Babylon was coming on the scene. And Assyria got into a coalition with Egypt to try and stop this new world superpower, the Babylonian Empire. And this put Josiah in a tough position. Because was he going to side with the Babylonians and fight with them? Or would he side with the Assyrians and the Egyptians and fight against the Babylonians? Now remember, just, you know, 70, 80, 90 years earlier, it was the Assyrians who had laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, and his king, his, you know, great-great-grandfather Hezekiah. And so he decides to join forces with the Babylonians, and he fights against the coalition of the Assyrians and Egyptians. And in that battle, he is killed by Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, at only 39 years old. Well, after Josiah died, his son Jehoahaz became king for just 3 months. And then he's taken out, and then Jehoiakim becomes king. And he is a godless and evil king. And he reigns for 11 years. And after him, his son Jehoiachin becomes king just for 3 months again. And then Zedekiah becomes king for 11 years, and he's the last king of Judah. When Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar would come and they sack Jerusalem and the people of Israel or Judah are exiled, and you might know of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys were exiled out of Jerusalem. Now, Habakkuk probably lived and prophesied in the tumultuous time that I just described. In fact, we know it was before Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem. It was probably in between Josiah's godly reign and that reign, very likely in the reign of Jehoiakim, that evil king after Josiah. And so this is the scene in which Habakkuk is writing his prophecy and questioning God. And he starts this way. The prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. Now, in your Bibles, you might have the word oracle. The term literally means the load of burden. This is the load of burden that the prophet Habakkuk carries to God on behalf of the righteous, and the answers God gives him as he faces injustice and evil and suffering in his own life. Now, there's two questions that I think come to the surface when we come face to face with injustice and evil and suffering. Two questions that always rise to the surface. And Habakkuk mentions the first one. He says this: "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save." And when we face injustice and suffering and pain and evil, one of the questions that rises every single time is, how long do I have to sit in the face of this evil and suffering, God? And the reason this question comes up in the face of just injustice and evil is because someone is using power over you and you are completely helpless to do anything about it. All you have is this question: God, you're the one who has power over it, so how long do I have to sit in it? Maybe you have a bully at work, a coworker or an employer that uses power over you, and there's nothing you can do in your power because they're over you, and all you have is this question: God, how long? How long? And maybe you have a parent or a step-parent, some authority figure in your life that continually uses power over and against you. And you just wish you could get out from under it, but they have power over you. You're left wondering, God, how long? And maybe your question of how long is outside of injustice. Maybe it's just the suffering and pain that you live with every single day. And you are powerless to undo the suffering and pain. And you're asking God, how long? How long? This is only one of the questions that arises. Habakkuk goes to the other question that undoubtedly in the face of suffering and evil and pain and injustice, you've asked as well. He says this: "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." The question, why? God, if you are all powerful, and God, if you are good, then why do I continue to walk in the evil and the suffering and injustice that I am walking in? This is the question that was posed at the beginning. If God is God, he cannot be good. And if God is good, He cannot be God. You can't have it both ways. And Habakkuk is wrestling with God. He says, God, why do you make me look at injustice? Why is there all this evil and the evil of King Jehoiakim and the evil of our own nation? And why do you just stand by and not do anything? Habakkuk can't do anything to change the nation, and he's calling on God to do something. And he asks the question, why? Because here's what Habakkuk believed to his core. That God most certainly is good, and God most certainly is all-powerful. In fact, he got this from his own scriptures, the Torah, because at one moment, God reveals himself to Moses and the nation of Israel, and when he does, he declares, this is my name, this is who I am, and he describes who he is, and in this description, God in essence says, I am both all-powerful and I am only good. It's found in Exodus chapter 34 when Moses says to God, God, you've given us the law, you've given us all, but I want to see your face. And God's like, you can't see my face. If you see me, you will die, but I will pass by you. And then I will let you see the backside of me and I will describe to you who I am. And this is what he says. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, which is the double, meaning don't forget, I'm God. I am the Lord. I am the sovereign one. I am God Almighty. I am God All-Powerful. And in case you forgot, I am the Lord. Oh, by the way, I am the Lord. I am God All-Powerful. The Lord, but not only am I all-powerful, he goes on and says, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So Habakkuk brings his why question to God because he says, God, you are all powerful and you are all good. Your description to the people, your people, was that you are full of love and you're full of faithfulness. So why do I have to stand here and keep facing this evil and suffering? God, why? And God goes on, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Then God, why? If you're so faithful and good, why would you let Josiah, the godly king, die at the hands of the Egyptians? And now Jehoiakim just gets to run rampant with his evil and injustice and false worship. God, this is who you are. God's not done, he continues. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And Habakkuk says, why do you let me tolerate? Why do you make me see the evil in front of me? Your character says you will punish. God, why do you not show up now? You know, Jehoiakim, which is probably when Habakkuk writes this, is an evil and ungodly king. In fact, he's the only king in the southern kingdom of Judah that is credited with killing one of the prophets of God. Habakkuk is a prophet of God, watching his own friends, another prophet of God, be killed by the king. He says, are you going to let that go unpunished? God, why? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. God, why? I don't know what questions of why you're asking in your own life right now. But undoubtedly, if you faced evil and suffering and injustice, at some point the question of why comes up. Because you have no power to change the circumstance. All you have is a question. Why? Well, Habakkuk goes on and he scribes and he says, God, I just want you to know, here's the outcome of your inaction. God, because you're not doing anything about these things, we're powerless to change. Here's what's actually happening. In case you didn't know, just so you know, God knows, but he says it anyways. Therefore, here's the outcome. The law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk says, because there's this power and evil influence in the world, the law itself is paralyzed, meaning the law has become ineffective and useless. Because if there is a power that is greater and not being held account to by God, who is living above the law as if it is the law, then the law is no longer of any use. Because the law was put in place to curb evil, but if someone is living above the law, the evil is no longer curbed. The law has become useless. It has become ineffective. It is paralyzed. God, just so you know, this is what your law is doing right now. Nothing. And he goes on. Oh, and by the way, the wicked are hemmed in by the righteous. What this means is the righteous, by definition, will only do what is right. They will never stoop down to the level to use evil to defeat evil. But if evil is the greatest power and living above the law and nothing and no one is holding it to account, a righteous person will never use fire to fight fire. The only thing the righteous have, they are now hemmed in by the wicked. The law has become useless. The only thing the righteous have, if they're continuing to do what is right, and this is why I think Habakkuk is an example for us in how we journey through evil and suffering and injustice in the world. The only thing you and I have as we face evil are these two questions. How long, Lord? How long? And why? Why do you make me journey this path? And you know, God responds. And next week, we're going to get to the answer. So come back. But what you're going to find, I'm just giving you a little, just a little bit of heads up here. In the face of evil and suffering and injustice, the answers God gives rarely satisfy. And here's why. Because this is not primarily a philosophical or theological question. It is deeply personal and unbelievably emotional. And we're going to look at the answers next week that God gives to the how long and why questions. But what I want to do as we continue today is I want to look at what Habakkuk does. Because I think he is an example, and faithful people of God have walked in his shoes doing the same thing he does in the face of evil and suffering and injustice. If we are going to walk faithfully with God, this is our pathway. And it's the pathway of lament. It's the pathway of questions. It's all the righteous have. You know, this is my assessment of our world. Maybe you disagree, but I think when it comes to complaining, we humans are pretty good at it. 18 things can go right in your day, and one thing goes wrong, and what do you spend all night talking to your spouse about, right? Or your friends? It's the one thing that went wrong, right? And your spouse or your friends might be like, yeah, but what went right today? You'd be like, I can't even think of it right now. I mean, it's like a mental exercise to be like, oh, right, there were those 18 things that went right. But complaining kind of comes easy to us. But here's my theory. Although complaining comes easily to us as humans, what does not come easily to us is complaining in the right environment. We complain to the wrong place almost all the time. For example, if your boss at work is a bit of a, you know, ding-dong jerk, and you're like, ah, my boss is just, you know, so frustrated, you rarely complain to your boss, right? You go home and talk to your spouse and to your roommates and your friends and everybody else except for your boss. And if your husband or your wife is a bit difficult to get along with, you don't usually complain to your husband and wife about them. You complain to everybody else about what your spouse is doing. See, it's not hard for us to complain. It is really hard for us to complain to the right person. And Habakkuk actually shows us what it looks like in lament, in questions, to not complain about God, because here's the pathway of the faithless. Habakkuk, if he was faithless, would have spoken to all his friends and complained about God. He would have made a post online and said, "This is why I can't believe in God, because the God of the heavens did this to me." He would complain to everyone else except for God. But Habakkuk does not do that, because he is going to show us what it looks like to hold on, even if just by a string, to hold on to faith in the middle of the face of evil. And Habakkuk invites us to bring your complaints to God. This is an act of faith. It's saying, "God, this is what I'm struggling about with you." Not to complain about God to others, but to bring all your raw emotion and all your authenticity and all your struggle to the feet of your Father in heaven and throw it on him. And this is actually what the New Testament invites us to do as well. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Cast all your cares, all the things that are causing anxiousness, all the things that are causing frustration and anger, all of your questions, all of your complaints, take it all, and you can't carry it anymore because you're saying, "God, how long and why? And I can't take it, so I'm going to throw it at my Father in heaven. I'm going to cast my cares on him." Bring your complaints to God. Don't complain about God. You're invited in the journey of faith, in the mess that's this world that we can't make sense of, that there is pain and evil and suffering, and a good and powerful God. Bring your complaints directly to him. In fact, Habakkuk does this. And he does this uncensored. He does this with all his full and raw emotion. In fact, when we look at it, and we're going to look at it again, he is, I'm going to say this, it's awkward to say this because I don't know if we should say this in our relationship to God, but Habakkuk does this. He accuses God. He is accusatory to the God of heaven. Let's read it again. He says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you? Violence, but you do not save." See, what Habakkuk is saying is, "I see evil and I see injustice and I see suffering under the hand of an evil king, a power we cannot undo. And God, you're not doing anything about it. So actually, the problem isn't the evil. Now I have a bigger problem. The problem I have is you. Because you're powerful and you're good and you're not doing anything about it." And here's what's interesting. In no point in the conversation with God does God ever say, "Habakkuk, do not talk to me like that." You know why? Because God invites us to throw our cares on him. And if there is an emotion you feel and a thought you have, and sometimes we think, I gotta sugarcoat this before I bring it to God so I look more righteous. And God is like, "No, you don't. I already know your thoughts and emotions. I know you are but dust. Throw your cares on me, because I care for you." And Habakkuk's not done. He goes on. "So why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." Notice how he says the problem is there's injustice. The problem, but there's a bigger problem. You're good and powerful. I read it in Exodus. You're the loving God, compassionate. You're faithful and you bring justice. But why haven't you yet? God, why? And he says, "Here's what's coming, God. Here's what's happening. Therefore, the law is paralyzed." The law that the psalmist writes about, the law brings life and it brings goodness. There is no life and there's no goodness. Your law has become useless to the nation because those who have power are living above the law. Because God, you're to keep them to account, but you haven't. Do you see what's happening? Oh, and by the way, God, the wicked are hemming in the righteous. I have nowhere to go. All I have is questions. God, why? And how long until you do something? See, Habakkuk, I think, gives us an invitation. In the face of evil and injustice and suffering and pain, to bring your complaints as you feel them as they are and throw them at your Father in heaven. And here's why this is important. Faithful people to God throughout history have done this. Because when we throw our cares on God, it is actually a display of the faith we still have. It is those who walked away from the faith that complain about God. It is those who still hold on to their faith that complain to God. You see, our faith is shown, but our faith is also grown and increased and expanded as we wrestle with God. You know, if you want a shallow faith, surface level faith, never wrestle with God. Never wrestle with your questions. Never wrestle with your doubts. Never wrestle with the pain and the difficulty of life. You will have a faith shallow as can be. But it is the people of great faith that have got a depth of faith because they walked through the valley. They went through the trial. They went through the dark night of the soul. And in the depths, their roots went a little deeper. And they complained to God. And they brought their challenges to God. And they wrestled them out with their Father in heaven. It's interesting. The father of the nation of Israel actually did this as well. Just so you know, the nation of Israel was considered the people of God. His name's Jacob, as I mentioned earlier. On the night that Jacob was facing death the next day, his brother Esau was coming with 400 armed men. The last time he'd seen his brother wanted to kill him. Coming with 400 armed men, he knows Esau's coming to finish the job. And Jacob splits up his family because he thinks, oh, as long as he doesn't kill all of us, maybe half of us will get away if he catches us. And he splits all his possessions, all his kids, his wife, him. They go different directions. He splits the family. And that night, Jacob wrestles with a stranger. And, you know, scholars wonder, is the stranger an angel of the Lord? Some think that. Some think, and I would be in this camp, that he wrestles with Jesus pre-incarnate. And whoever he is, he's a representative of God himself. And he wrestles him all night long. And we read that the man that he's wrestling with asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. And the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. The word Israel actually means he who struggles with God. Imagine that. God chooses to name his people the people who struggle with him. That's their name. He who struggles with God. Well, Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The very upbringing of the nation of Israel being formed into a nation was out of wrestle and struggle. Our faith is shown and our faith is grown as we wrestle with God. As Kenneth Barker put it, God is the friend of the honest doubter who dares to talk to God rather than about God. Our faith is shown and our faith is increased as we wrestle with God. So I want to ask you today, in what ways are you wrestling with God? And that thing in your life is not right. And you know there's a God who could make it right. And you're saying, God, how long? How long? Why don't you do something? Maybe you've been praying for your marriage. It's been years. You're saying, God, how long? Why don't you fix this? Maybe there's a broken relationship. You're pleading with your Father in heaven, bring him home. Bring her back. And you don't have the power to change it. All you have is questions. How long? Why? Maybe you've been praying, pleading with God for wealth, and all you get is poverty. You've been saying, God, just give me a little success, and all you have is failure after failure after failure. You're praying for peace, and all you have is war. You're praying for reconciliation, and all you seem to get is brokenness. And you're praying, God, would you just bring healing? And the doctors have no answers, and you have no answers. And you wake up every day with pain after pain after pain, and all you have is questions. God, how long? God, why? And Habakkuk invites us to walk down the path of the faithful and bring our cares and throw them, because the burden's too heavy, throw them at our Father in heaven. His shoulders are broad and he is strong. Well, we're going to respond with a song that speaks of this wrestle in the face of suffering and injustice in a world not right. And so we're going to invite you to listen or sing along as a response. And as I said, we're going to get to some answers next week and throughout the series. But as you face the difficulty of life that's come across your path, I want to invite you today and this week to simply sit in the wrestle. And every complaint and struggle and challenge you have, to take it to your Father and throw it on him. Let me pray with you. Father, the world as it is not right. It's not as it should be. Father, you know we're but dust, and we can't make sense of a good and powerful God in the face of things that aren't right yet. So, Father, I pray for each person here, those listening, you would give us courage and maybe just faith that's hanging on a string. And all our questions and all our anger and frustration to come before you as an act of faith, throwing our cares and our anger and our challenge and our questions and the things that are too heavy for us to carry, you would give us the courage, the strength, and the faith to cast them on you, to throw them on you. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.